morning. Welcome to worship at Spanish Fork United Methodist Church. We're glad that you're here with us on this beautiful morning. Don't forget to sign your attendance in the pads that are at the ends of your pews. And now let us go to our God as we worship together. Please stand as we sing our opening hymn, "O 4,000 Tongues to Sing." We'll sing verses 1 through 5.
Thank you. remain standing, let us affirm our faith together as we recite the Apostles' Creed. The words should be on your screen. Let us affirm our faith in these moments. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to take some moments in the service today to recognize and celebrate those who are our leaders for this year. And we just want to invite them to come forward, and we can be at the altar and scattered out at the altar rail in these moments. So, and there is an insert also, as you come, if you would bring that with you as well, as we will follow that in these moments. So I just want to invite those who are a part of our leadership, if you would, to come and make your way to the altar rail. Dear friends, you have been called by God and chosen by the people of God for leadership in the church. This ministry is a blessing and a serious responsibility. It recognizes your special gifts and calls you to work among us and for us. In love, we thank you for accepting your obligation and challenge you to offer your best to the Lord, to his people, and to our ministry in the world. Live a life in Christ and make him known in your witness and your work. Today we install these church leaders of the Spanish Fort United Methodist Church, and I ask you these questions. Do you this day acknowledge yourself a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ? Will you devote yourself to the service of God in the world? Will you so live that you enable this church to be a people of love and peace? Will you do all in your power to be responsible to the task for which you have been chosen? And to the congregation, dear friends, rejoice that God provides laborers for the vineyards. Will you do all you can to assist and encourage them in their responsibilities to which they have been called, and let us as a congregation respond. We will give them our cooperation, our counsel, and our prayers. Ask Kitsy if she would come for the prayer.
As we come this morning to pray and celebrate our church leaders, we also incorporate our pastoral prayers in this moment, and we remember Mr. David Atkins, who passed away on this week, and Mr. Mike Williams, who passed away on To Glory last week. These services are still pending, but we want to carry their families with us into remembrance as we think about them and as we reflect upon the church leaders that will be leading us into 2023. Let us pray. Almighty God, Pour out your blessings upon these, your servants, who have been given particular ministries in your church. Grant them grace to give themselves wholeheartedly in your service. Keep before them the example of our Lord, who did not think first of himself, but gave himself for us all. Let them share his ministry and consecration, that they may enter into his joy. Guide them in their work. Reward their faithfulness with the knowledge that through them your purposes are accomplished. And as we come unto you to pray this morning, dear Lord, in our pastoral prayers, we remember the leaders that have gone before us, dear Lord, thanking you for the great service that they have given. And as you lead and guide us into the vision that you have for the church and the body of Christ for 2023, we carry our brothers and sisters in deep prayer with us. Let the change start with us, dear Lord, and let us all start by praying to you, dear Lord. We pray out to you, dear Lord, as you have taught us to pray together as a body of Christ and as the church family, as we pray the Lord's Prayer by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
May we as a church express our appreciation to these for their saying yes to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may return to your seats.
We'll have Miss Kelly come forward with our children's moment.
Good morning, everyone. Come on up. So, we have two different things here, right? We have a picture of a soccer ball, because I knew better than to bring the ball, and a piano book. So, two completely different things, right? And these remind me of a very important story about a girl named Katie. And she's a girl about the same age as you guys. And many of Katie's friends had signed up to play soccer. And Katie liked to play soccer, too, and she wanted to be with her friends, but she also liked to play piano. It's okay. And she had been taking lessons for a few years. Soccer practice was at the same time as piano lessons, and playing soccer would take away from her time that she had to practice piano. So there was no way that she could do both. So what should she do? Should she quit piano and play soccer with her friends, or should she finish what she started and continue with her piano lessons? So finally, Katie came up with this great idea, and she sat down with a sheet of paper, and she folded it in half, and on one side, she wrote the word piano, and on the other side, she wrote the word soccer. And below the word soccer, she wrote all the good reasons to play soccer with her friends. Below the word piano, she wrote all the good reasons for playing the piano. And after she had considered all the good and the bad reasons for each choice, Katie made her decision, and she decided to continue her piano lessons. So, after all, she could still play soccer with her friends at school, and playing piano was something that she would do for the rest of her life. We all face important decisions in life. The most important decision that we will ever face is whether or not we will follow Jesus. You might say, well, it's easy to follow Jesus, right? But Jesus said that it isn't always easy to follow him. He said we should sit down and count the cost. Will we choose to follow him if it means giving up friends who are making bad choices? Will we choose to follow him if it means moving away from our family and friends to a far away place? Will we choose to follow him if it means we will never live in a big house or a fancy car? Or sorry, drive a fancy car, not live in the fancy car. Jesus said, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Where did Jesus carry his cross? He carried it to Calvary. And it was on that cross that Jesus gave his life so that you and I could have everlasting life. And when we choose to carry our cross, it means that we are willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. And that is a choice that we all get to make. So let's pray before we go to Children's Church. Dear Jesus, we thank you for being willing to carry your cross to Calvary. Help us to make the choice to carry our cross and follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let us come together and bow our heads for our offertory prayer, where God will bless our offering. Heavenly Father, we come to you on this morning, giving all that you have given unto us, giving thanks, dear Lord, in praise and thanksgiving for all that you have given to us, including the breath that you have breathed into our bodies. As we prepare to give back to you, dear Lord, we pray that you will bless our offering to go to do the will and the works of your kingdom that you have called us to do for your people and your church. In Jesus' name we pray and dedicate this offering unto your name. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Here, Lord, I need all I do.
Amen. I invite you to remain standing as we turn to the Holy Word of God. This scripture lesson today is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world did not know God, through wisdom God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I personally want to express my appreciation to those who have said yes to a call of leadership in the church today as we recognize them. And as we think about that and the emphasis of that today, thinking about the people God calls and God uses, Paul makes some amazing statements in this passage today. It reflects what we see in our world, even when, and especially when, unexpected things happen, which happen all the time, really. I struggled with titling this sermon to say, "The Unexpected Call of God," which is what I titled it, denoting that God can call at unexpected moments and sometimes for us to do some unexpected things. I mean, I was raised in West Virginia, went to school in Kentucky, married a girl from Florida, and ended up in Alabama. God has done some very unexpected things in my life, and I say that would probably be true for many of you here today as well, as you trace your journey, and perhaps the twists and turns of your life, unexpected things, places where God may have called you to be, and situations that God may have called you into. The other part of this is that, and I think perhaps more of what Paul was talking about here, God calls the unexpected, denoting that God often calls those who may not be watching for it, or those that are the least likely candidates. In other words, the people God often uses or calls are people whose resumes we might not even consider. They may not be the top draft picks, not even perhaps a three-star candidate. They would not appear in who's who. Look what Paul says here in verse 26. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were super intelligent. Not many of you were powerful, meaning really the word means influential or of notoriety or had clout in the world. Not many were of noble birth, or of high standing or stature in society, as was certainly emphasized, especially during the time when this was written. And as you look at what Paul is saying here, and you look through the evidence of the Holy Scriptures, this certainly seems to be the case. As I thought about this more, I went back to the Old Testament, a couple of characters there, prominent characters out of the Old Testament, one of those is Moses. We learn about Moses from the book of Exodus. You remember Moses was a Hebrew child. There was a decree to kill all of the Hebrew children. Moses was placed in a basket, as you recall, in the river, and then was taken in by Pharaoh's daughter, as an adopted son. Later, we know that Moses would kill an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. And Moses ended up fleeing from Egypt as a fugitive, even as a murderer. And it was while he was in exile after being a fugitive from Egypt that God called him. That momentous occasion in Exodus 3 when he saw the burning bush. I mean, this is out in the middle of nowhere, really, as we would say today. It as a fugitive hiding out in the middle of nowhere, tending the sheep of his father-in-law. God appeared to him in the burning bush and said, Moses, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. And guess what, Moses? You're going to deliver my people from their Egyptian bondage. Talk about an unexpected call. Talk about a shocking call for Moses, who again is a fugitive from Egypt, and God is now calling him to go back to Egypt. And not just go back to Egypt, but to go back and confront Pharaoh. To go back and confront one of the most powerful leaders in the world at that time. And when you get an unexpected call like this, as Moses did, what do you do? You start making excuses, right? It's what Moses did. And I think that is usually the human tendency, is whenever we get an unexpected call like this, we offer up excuses about why we can't do it. I was looking online. There was an author, Jean Boustra, who kind of highlighted these excuses of Moses, and I thought it was really good, and certainly something I think is relatable for all of us. Certain of these excuses I've used myself at times. Excuse number one, I'm not good enough. Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I mean, I'm a fugitive. I'm a wanted man. I got out of Egypt, and you want me to go back? No, Lord, I'm unworthy. I can't do this. Excuse number two, I don't have all the answers. I may not have any answers. I'm not smart enough. Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In reality, nobody has all the answers. Only God. And he's calling us in faith to step out as he calls us for his purpose. Excuse number three, people won't believe me. I'm not really influential. I have no real powers of persuasion. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. This is only your imagination. As we think about this, God has called us to be faithful, to be obedient to his call. Not necessarily that we would be successful, but that we would be faithful. And let God be in charge of the results of that. Number four excuse, I'm a terrible public speaker. Wow. I do not have the skills needed. I am not eloquent. Did I tell you, I think I shared with you that in high school I was voted most shy. Public speaking and being in front of people horrified me. It's amazing how God has worked in my life, how God desires, I think, to work in all of our lives to overcome those things that we may consider as deficiencies. And I was also reading that public speaking is the number one fear. People fear it more than death. It's a common human struggle, right? Moses said to the Lord, I'm not eloquent, Lord. I can't speak well. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And then finally, excuse number five. When all of the other excuses are answered, we would say, not me, send somebody else. I'm not qualified, I'm not adequate, but he said, oh Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Please, anyone but me. Moses' excuses were all answered by God, but I relate these because they are part of our human tendency and response. We so often feel inadequate or unworthy or incapable as we answer a call from God, and especially one of this magnitude as Moses had. But I would be quick to say here that really none of us are adequate. In reality, none of us are really worthy. As many have stated, and I agree, God does not call the qualified, but God qualifies those he calls. I'm not just talking about pastors here, but I'm talking about those who may feel called to teach Sunday school or lead a small group or help with youth or children or whatever else it might be. Of course, Moses went on from that experience and went back to Egypt, as we know, although it was not an easy task, and those 10 miraculous signs and wonders, and brought his people out of their slavery in Egypt. Back to that mountain where God called him, where the burning bush was, and the lawgiver as he delivered the law, the covenant of the law to the people. What an amazing story. Moses was the deliverer, the lawgiver, considered the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. But consider, when God called him, he was a fugitive, hiding out in the wilderness in the middle of nowhere. What an incredible, unexpected call of God that was Moses. The other person that came to my mind as I thought about this, another prominent person in the Old Testament, is King David. David was just a young boy out on the back 40, as we would say, tending his father's sheep. The prophet Samuel had come to Jesse's house to anoint a new king to replace Saul, the first king. It's kind of a funny story in many ways. Samuel shows up at Jesse's house, and he's filing through all of Jesse's sons to anoint one of them that he knows is going to be the next king. Samuel sees Jesse's son Eliab, and he's thinking, Eliab, yeah, he's tall, he's handsome, he's the right person. This is surely the person that God is calling, but he wasn't. Then God remarked to Samuel, similar to what Paul is actually saying here in 1 Corinthians, 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord told Samuel, don't look at his appearance or how tall he is, because I have rejected him. God does not see as humans see, or evaluate or assess or analyze, as we might say here. Humans look at outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel goes through all 10 of the sons of Jesse, but none of them are the one. You have any more sons? Oh, yeah. Yeah, David. David's out in the field tending the sheep. Bring him. You know, David wasn't even in the house. He wouldn't even be a write-in candidate for public office here. Totally unexpected choice of him being the king. But God called him even as Moses from out of the field to be the next king. Of course, we know one of the more classic stories out of the Old Testament, one in all of our children's books, storybooks as well, the story of David and Goliath, still carries overtones into today in this epic battle between David facing Goliath. Again, he was just a young boy showing up with food for his brothers who were there encamped against the Philistines. And the ongoing back and forth in that battle and the fear of the Hebrews to face Goliath mano a mano. And of course, David takes up that quarrel and comes out with his little sling and stones against a seasoned, well-armed, protected warrior who happens to be a giant. Some versions say that he was 6'9". Other versions that he was 9'9". And David comes out with a sling, hurls that stone, hits Goliath between the eyes and kills him. Nobody saw that coming. This is not supposed to happen. Totally jaw-dropping, mind-blowing, I can't believe what happened. And the story, of course, sets up the imagery of what is now in sports and academics and the business world and the political world, the proverbial David versus Goliath storyline. The small guy, the weaker team, the outmatched opponent, the army with smaller troops and armaments. Kind of like what's happening in Ukraine today. Against all odds, the unexpected happens. The underdog, the weaker team, the vastly outnumbered somehow find a way. And here on full display is this theme that Paul is talking about here back in this passage. There's one other character I want us to look at as we move into the New Testament. Who were the people that Jesus chose to be his disciples? Well, ordinary men. Even fishermen, uneducated, uncultured, unheralded, not of noble birth or notoriety. As the gospel story unfolds, we learn that one of these fishermen, Simon Peter, made a bold confession when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" He said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God." And I find it amazing what Jesus said to Peter. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Matthew 16:18. Take a moment and let that sink in. Who is Jesus saying this to? A fisherman, not the mayor, not the town council person, not the political leader, not the governor, not anyone of political clout or importance or influence, a fisherman. While no doubt Peter was shocked, maybe Peter was shocked, knowing his personality, he might not have been, I don't know. But it was a very unexpected statement and call to give such amazing notoriety, authority, and prominence to a fisherman. Nobody saw that coming. The unexpected call of God. As you come back to Corinthians here, as you follow these verses, it seems that Paul is going lower and lower and lower, not higher, in what he's saying here. God chose the foolish things. Do you know the original language, that word is the word that we get moron from? God chose the foolish things. God chose the weak things, people of no status or social standing. God chose the base things. The original language people that we pass over, people that we may not designate as being worthy, people that we would disregard. God chose the things which are not. God chose the nobodies of the world. This is not necessarily speaking against those who are elite in the world, but it is emphasizing the reality of the unexpected call of God. And the big question is, why did God do this? And the answer is there in verse 29. So that no flesh might boast or glory in the presence of God. Friends, the central point of this, I think, goes back to the foundational truth that he said earlier. Even as we think about the message of the cross and our crucified Savior, which seems foolish, weakness, defeat to the world, but it is the true source of our salvation. And so Paul says later in Galatians, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died or been crucified. Galatians 6:14. As I close this sermon today, I would have us all contemplate the people God uses and the people God calls. And I hope we know by now that God can use anyone to accomplish his purpose. Perhaps God might be unexpectedly calling you to do something unexpected in your family, in the church, in the community. I like what the Apostle Paul said, and I certainly correspond with that, that if God can use someone like me, God can use anyone to accomplish his purpose. The message of the cross also tells me that the most tragic and worst things that happen in life can be redemptively used by God and are. The cross lies at the very center of God's redemptive plan in the world. It is the means of our salvation. It might be misunderstood and overlooked or doubted or even mocked by the unbelieving world. But it is still the central part of our faith. In the words of the great hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Friends, I think Paul's message is that we fully embrace the cross to make sure that at the heart of our salvation is not anything that I have done or will ever do or can ever do, but it is all about Christ and what he has done, and that my life and your life may be fully committed to his call, to his purpose, and that what we do would bring glory and honor and praise to our Lord. So I say these words in closing again. God chose the foolish things. God chose the weak things. God chose the base things. God chose the things that are not, so that no one may boast except in the cross of Christ. May we pray. Lord, we thank you for your unexpected call in all of our lives. In moments when we least expected it, through your Spirit and your grace, you found us. And Lord, I pray that as we have responded, and we pray that all have responded to your call in our life, but also, Lord, even further, the work that you may want to accomplish, and still responding even today to your unexpected call in our lives. Lord, thank you for taking the ordinary and making extraordinary things happen. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn.
Amen. As we prepare to part from this place, we want to remind you of a few announcements, and you'll find plenty of things and opportunity in your bulletin, and we invite you to read those announcements and dates of the calendar to find ways you can worship, study, and serve with us. We want to remind you of our Mission Spaghetti fundraiser on February the 22nd at 5 o'clock p.m. Our spring retreat for our youth will be coming up to Camp Dixie, and you can inquire on our website and with our youth director for more information on that. And don't forget our Primetimers Valentine's Day dessert social will be February the 14th at 2 p.m., and registration is required by February the 10th, so we invite you to call into the office and save your spot for the day. As we prepare to depart from this place, may we continue to embrace the cross of Jesus and continue to live into our calling. And may the Holy Spirit continue to guide us to do the will that God has called each of us to do. May we go in the grace and the peace of Christ. And until we meet again, my friends, shalom and the peace of God be with you.